morning, everyone. If you would, take a Bible and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the study will be. Paul proclaims that love never fails. It is a beautiful thing to consider that love, in its purest and truest form, will not fail, cannot fail. We know that love does not fail because of our God. And who is he, brethren? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that God is love. This makes him the ultimate authority on love. This makes him the one that we recognize love comes from, and without him, love would never exist. And any time that we read of love in the scriptures, we know that what is said about love is true because it comes from God. Love never fails. Love was never meant to fail. Love is the greatest thing because it first came from God in everything that he has done. And now we have come to know love, and we may reflect and reciprocate that love. However, we speak of love never failing, yet we may have the tendency to look in the world around us and see love failing. We may look and see divisions in relationships, married couples divorcing or living unhappily with one another, families who separate and never speak with one another again, or toxic work environments, hatred and selfishness prevailing over love out in the world. One may look at these things and that happen and wonder, how can we say that love never fails? If we look at these things from the way the world defines love, one could come to the conclusion that love fails all the time. But today, let's take into consideration perhaps why love fails. Why does love seem to fail? Why do relationships lie broken? Why do people who claim to love resort to hatefulness, either in language or in action? Why is there so much heartbreak in a world that acts like it promotes love? Love fails, as we look in 1 Corinthians 13, when it does not meet God's standards of what love is. God's standards of love are plainly given in verses 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read those together, brethren. Paul writes, saying, verse 4 beginning, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they'll cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So this passage lists several things that constitute what love is or isn't, what it does or does not do. And these things are listed in no particular order because any of these things is just as important as the other. All these things make up what love is. And all of these things are as necessary as the other if you want to proclaim you have true love. Love suffers long, or is patient, and it is kind. Now, if you were to pick some of these elements to call the most important, these would be top contenders. Why? Because with love must come patience. Without it, we will never have relationships. Love fails without patience because there's always going to be a breaking point. There's always going to be a point where we say enough is enough. We get fed up with the other person. And sometimes it can even be over the simplest things, sometimes even over the silliest things. And when we get to this point, we couldn't care less about them because we're too busy thinking about self. And it's a terrible place to be for both individuals involved. With love must also come kindness. How can any one of us say that we love someone and then treat them without kindness? Love fails without kindness because what's the only alternative? unkindness. And if we're treating someone unkindly, that's not love, brethren. It's quite the opposite of love. It's hatred. It's bordering on abuse, mentally, emotionally, in some cases physically, causing harm to another with unkind words and actions. And that is as far as love can be. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Envy means to burn with zeal or to desire earnestly. Specifically, this usually means wanting what another person has, and sometimes even taking it away from them. Love fails when we are envious, because instead of being content with what we have, we're constantly looking at other people's happiness, at what another person has, and longing for it. Maybe even to the point where we want to tear away from them what they have. That's not love at all. To parade oneself, or to boast, or to be puffed up and arrogant. That's the attitude of, oh, look at me. Look at how wonderful I am. Look at how wonderful everything that I do is. Love fails when we boast to such a degree, because we lord over people who we are. We lord over people, and we want to boast in the presence of other people. We want them to feel like they need us in our lives. Like their life is so much better with me in it. That's a terrible attitude to have, and it's not love, brethren. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. To behave rudely, or in some translations it'll say act unbecomingly, is that we do not have the respect that we ought to for one another. Love fails when we behave rudely because we do not have the respect or the common decency toward one another we're supposed to have. When we think of ourselves as better than the other person, we will not only behave rudely, not only will we behave disrespectfully, but then we turn around and demand respect. That's not love, is it, brethren? Which is why we also see here, love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. Love is not about what I get, but what I give. Love fails when my love for myself is the only thing that matters. When all I care about is how you can accomplish my desires, not what I can do for you. Love is not provoked and thinks no evil. To be unprovoked is to keep a calm spirit about you, not letting the actions of others get to you to the degree where you act unbecomingly or out of anger. But love fails when we are provoked, because when we are, we don't think straight. Anger is a toxin that twists the mind in the moment. And when we get angry, there's no telling what can happen. And if we stay angry, we hold on to grudges. That's not love, is it? We cannot properly love if we're so easily provoked. Along with that, love thinks no evil. Otherwise, it is not resentful. It does not hold on to wrongdoing or assume evil. Love fails when we are resentful or when we assume evil, because if we never let go of those feelings, how can we move on? We cannot hold something over somebody forever. People change, and when they change, we're supposed to forgive, just as God has forgiven us. That's love, brethren. Holding on to those old things, thinking of evil, being resentful, that's not love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. If we have a love for God and a love for man, there will be no room for rejoicing in iniquity. We're supposed to rejoice in truth, rejoice in what God stands for. And when our brother abides in that, love fails when we rejoice in iniquity, because how can we judge what love is when we rejoice in evil? If God is love and from him comes truth, how can we reject God and still claim we know anything about what love is? You're kidding yourself. We're told love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And everything, love is meant to last. There should be nothing that stops love. It is not meant to fail, not meant to end, not meant to be limited. Love fails when we are not willing to love in the way that we should. If we do not let love reach its purest form in abiding by all the things that are listed in the passage, then love will always fail. Now, we could spend a number of minutes talking more and more about each and every one of these and the various situations that can arise, but we're here to see that this is the definitive love according to Scripture, according to God's given Scripture. This is the love that never fails. True love never fails. What man tries to define as love will fail. When we try to pick and choose what love is from these, instead of abiding by the whole, that's not love either. That too will fail. But what God has said love is will not fail. But we're told, because God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. That means that everything that he has proclaimed through Paul here in the passage is true. That when he says love is, that means it is now. That always has been and always will be. No exceptions. And when it says love is not, that means it is not now, never was, and it never will be, with no exceptions. When he says love does not, that means it does not now, it never did, and it never will, no exceptions. When he says all things, nothing is excluded from that, no exceptions. And when he says love never fails, that means true love will prevail. Always did prevail. It is prevailing now. These are the standards of God's love. This is what God says love is, and that is what we are to abide by if we say we have love. If we want to love, this is it, brethren. Love fails when any of these is missing. But also, love fails when it is not regarded as the greatest thing. You know, at the end of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's read verse 13 together, brethren, where Paul says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So we recognize that love is the greatest thing between faith, hope, and love. This does not make faith or hope unimportant. They are very important in their own right. However, we see what makes love the greatest thing is that it does not end, that it is eternal. Faith and hope will come to an end one day. Faith will end when faith becomes sight. Hope will end when we embrace what we have hoped for. But love, that has always existed. And it has persisted until now. And it will continue every day from now into eternity, never ending. God loved when he created us. He has loved us every day from then until now. That is why he redeemed us. Because he loved us. And his love continues forever. We also recognize Jesus says that love is the greatest thing. When questioned by the scribe in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and 34, and also the parallel passage in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. When asked about what the great commandments are, Jesus says that love makes up not one, but both of those greatest commandments, saying, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus says the first great command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, according to Mark's account. We are meant to love God with every fiber of our being, every aspect of our existence. We are to give our all to loving God. Jesus then said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. That means in the same way that we love ourselves, we take care of our own needs, we need to look around and see the needs of our brethren and see how can I fulfill them. That's the love of loving your neighbor as yourself. Because we make sure that our physical needs are met. We make sure that our mental needs are met. Is our brother lacking? If he is, what can I do to help that? In Matthew's account, Jesus said that on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. That every law that had been given by Moses from Exodus to Deuteronomy, everything spoken by Elijah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and the other prophets, and now everything spoken by Jesus, should be fulfilled in a spirit of love, whether that be toward God or toward man. Then in Mark's account, after he gave his answer, the scribe asked the question. The scribe who asked the question agreed with Jesus, saying, verse 32 beginning, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbors oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." The very scribe that came testing Jesus ended up praising Jesus for his answer, proclaiming that to love God and to love one another, that is more than all the whole of burnt offerings and sacrifices. Love is without a doubt the greatest thing. But what happens when we do not regard love as the greatest thing? First of all, we go against the very thing that God and Christ have established. That if God, who is love and who is the great I am, and Jesus, who is the King of Kings, says that love is the greatest thing, who am I to question that or deny that? How foolish would that be if I were to think that I know more than them by saying otherwise? But man, out in the world, they have a tendency to do that. They say love is overrated. They say it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. They crave selfishness over everything else. They treat love as optional, and that they can treat others however they so please. The scary thing, that mentality can creep into our own lives, into this church. We can be selfish. We don't always take love seriously. If we do not regard love as the greatest thing, then that's what's going to end up happening. We're required to love. We are to love God. We're to love our neighbor. And we're to love ourselves in that order. God always comes first. And we are to love our neighbors ourselves. That's a balance there, brethren. Not that I love myself more than my neighbor, but that I show the same love toward them as I would to myself. But how can we love to that extent if we do not regard it as the greatest thing? Our love will fail because of that mentality. Because if we do not love God with our all, and if we do not love our neighbors ourselves, our love will never be what it should be. And it will always fall short, even to the point of failure. Next, let's consider love failing when it does not grow. If a human person does not grow, that should be a point of concern. And the same is said for us with our love. Our love will not be perfect when we first begin to love, which is why we must grow our love every day for it to be what God wants and expects of us. Let's face it, no one is perfect at anything starting out. Same goes for love, especially. We may know some things about love. A child usually grows up being loved by their parents, and if they are good parents to the child and have a healthy relationship with one another, the child will learn to love them and their own family in the same way. But if someone never knew what love is, then when they try to love, they may not get it right, at least not completely. And even if some did know love, it can be a journey for some to love in the way that they should. A perfect love is never going to be one that starts off perfectly, but it is meant to grow into perfection. We are meant to grow our love so that it may reflect the love that God wants from us. The great thing that we've read about so far. And even when we do grow it, we must never stop growing it. We must strive to grow greater and deeper love. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he did not feel the need to write to them concerning the love that they had, saying, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. What a great place to be in, that they learned love from God, who is love. They learned love from the ultimate source. And from that place is where we should all learn to love. But one thing Paul does leave them with, encouraging them to increase and excel in that love, saying in verse 10, indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Even when being in a place where Paul didn't feel the need to write to them concerning brotherly love, Paul simply tells them, keep going. Do more and more. Excel still more. Never stop. Love never stops growing. The love of God is limitless. As his people, he requires our love to be limitless. That even when we think we have enough love and that we do enough, we keep going. We keep growing and we keep doing more, never stopping. If our love does not grow, then it will never evolve to what it should be. And even if it is what it should be, it shouldn't stop growing. But love fails if it does not grow, because what's the alternative? We'll be stuck in the same place forever. We will always be trapped in a misplaced contentment with the level of love that we have. Looking at 1 Corinthians 13, we know what God's standards of love are. We cannot love in part and be content with that. And even if we do meet all of God's standards of love, we don't get to stop there. If we regard it as the greatest thing, then we will continue to grow love, continue to grow deeper love, continue to grow stronger in love. Love is meant to be limitless. There is never a limit to God's love. So how can I have the audacity to think that I can withhold love? If I have love, I'm meant to show that love and to grow that and to never stop, because love never fails. So let us examine ourselves, brethren. When love seems like it fails, a couple of questions we must ask ourselves. First, perhaps one conclusion we can make was that it was never really love at all. And that's something we have to seriously consider. Was it ever really love at all? God has revealed to us his word, and in that word, everything that constitutes what love is. If we do not act on what God has shown us, if we do not reflect that which God expects of us, can we really say that it is love? All the things God has listed that constitutes what love is, if we do not meet those requirements, it is not love. God says love never fails. His standards, what he has shown us, never fails. So when love seems to fail, we must consider if it was really love at all. Secondly, perhaps our love is not what it should be, but has the potential to be. A little more hopeful here. Can you see your full potential to love? We are shown the standards of love. It takes time and sometimes great change to reflect that love. We are shown that love is the greatest thing. It takes change of mind and priority to consider love as God considers it. These things take growth. It is not always a reflection of non-existent love, but love that has potential. Potential to be something great, but lacking the proper growth. It takes the right kind of growth too, brethren. Growth in the knowledge of what love is by God's standards. Not by what the world thinks, not by what man thinks or what I think, but what God knows and has revealed to us. So we must ask ourselves with very careful examination, is my love what it should be? Does my love match up to what God's standards are? If not, then what can I do to change? We must consider what may be missing. We have it all laid out before us in Scripture to look and then check ourselves to be sure that our love matches up to what God expects. If it is not what it should be, then we must make the necessary changes to be what God wants us to be. If we lack something, we must learn to adapt so that we may love in the way that we should. But if our answer is yes, then the next question is, what more can I do? We must consider the continuing growth that comes with love. Does my love continue to grow with each passing day? Am I doing all that I can for those that I love? If we find ourselves saying we could be doing more, then we must by all means act on that. There will never be a day when love is not needed. We must strive to do all that we can out of our love. Now we can go on and on, covering as much as we can, but that would take quite a while, brethren. So I'll leave you with this, to take these questions into consideration, not just today, but every day of our lives. Love is not meant to end. Love is not meant to waver. Love leaves no room for excusing bad behavior. Love is the greatest thing, and it never fails. It is eternal and limitless. We who are subject to the love of God are subject to show love. And we who are subject to show love must always remember these things and always act on these things. God's love never failed us, did it? So let's make sure that we do our part to make sure that our love never fails. Because of God's love, you have opportunity today to be saved of your sins. If you are here today and not a Christian, you have opportunity to do so. God has, through his love, paved the way to him by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. So today is the day to answer to that. If you've heard the word today or in the past and believe on such things but are not yet a Christian, today is the day to act on that, to repent of those sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized. And you'll be washed away of those sins, raised to walk a new life because the God of love has come upon you and washed away your sins. However, today, if you are a Christian and have sin in your life, today is the day to make that right also. God has given us the means to be able to repent of those things again. And he's given us the avenue of confession. If it's of a private matter, we can confess to him in prayer and be forgiven of those things. If it's of a public manner, you can come forward today and confess those things before your brethren. And we will not judge you. We will simply be there to support you. We'll put a comforting hand on you and say, we've been there, and we're trying to get to the same place together. And we will encourage each other. That's what we're here for. And you will be forgiven of those things in the sight of God. So make your life right with God today, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. If you're subject to the invitation or have needed prayers of the congregation for anything at all, please come as we stand and sing.